Because I had that long drive yesterday and was processing through all kinds of things, I put in a desperate phone call to a friend of mine to say, would you consider, do you have a word from the Lord, would you consider filling the pulpit? And one thing I love about Jason Link is this guy is not afraid. And at the last minute, I threw him out there and said, here, Jay, be ready for Sunday. And he said, well, actually, the Lord kind of just imparted something to me during the week while I was on a business trip, and I felt like the Lord was, you know, stirring this stuff up in my heart. So turns out it was the timing of the Lord, the right moment. And Jason, I am very excited to have you come and share with us here in this service what you shared in the first service, and preach the Word of God with conviction and the Spirit of the Lord. Would you guys just pray for Jason as he comes? Just extend your hands towards him and let's pray a blessing over him. Lord, thank you for the Link family and thank you for Jason. Thank you, Father, for his faithfulness and diligence in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed this word burning on his heart. And Lord, today we want to receive from you through Jason. And we ask that you would open up our ears as we give ourselves over to you and to your word. Speak to us, Lord, and bring your conviction, your encouragement, and your challenge to our hearts today. May Jason be filled with the boldness and the Spirit of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, my brother. Thank you, Eric. Good morning, everyone. In addition to God using a quiet time on a business trip, and you never know when you get up and go through your normal disciplines how God's going to use it, he said you might just want to be ready. And I encourage all of you as you go through your day, as you go through reading your Bible daily, you might want to be ready. You never know what God could use that. And the other thing I didn't say in the early service, so I was thinking, great, we're having a small group at our house on Friday night. I'll talk about this. And we did. And I want to acknowledge my co-authors. The best commentary is God's people and his Spirit speaking through them. So we had a good time unpacking some of this, and they promised me they would not get up and leave if I forgot to mention their favorite point. So thank you. We're in the book called 1 Kings. It's about in the middle of your Bible. The best way I can help you to find it is it's right before 2 Kings. Every time. And let me ask, does anybody need a Bible? It's really important to me, and I think to God, that you have a Bible. Does anybody need a Bible? We'll get you one. You can have one.
Yeah, I'm not
one. We'll get you. You need one?
Yeah, I'm not one.
Okay. Can I get someone to help get a Bible up here? Okay. Yeah. Okay, we need two up here. Okay. So, excellent. So, great. Passing out Bibles, I think that's legal in church. That's good. So, while we're doing that, thank you. Thank you so much. We're in 1 Kings, and we're going to be in these guys right here. Wow. Awesome. Thanks. We're in 1 Kings. We're going to go to chapter 18. And I'll give you a little bit of background in this before we go. 1 Kings, again, right about in the middle of your Bible, chapter 18. And we're going to look at the last bit of the chapter, verses 41 to 46. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 through 46. I'm going to say that one more time. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. That way everybody can either stop flipping pages or get your thumbs doing the right thing on your devices. So it's important that I think you look at this and have this open in front of you. Okay. Thank you. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 says this. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he, Elijah, said, go back seven times. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Okay. Well, first of all, let me give you some background. The Kings, the book of Kings, is kind of like, you know how Facebook has the timeline? You're going to look through the history of stuff that happened. This is a little more than, you know, your favorite picture of a kitty cat or something. But this is about the archives of a nation. And we have our national archives down in D.C. And the Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, even parts of 1 and 2 Samuel, kind of walk through the history of the nation of Israel. And they try to capture the major events that occurred during the reign of an individual king, particularly for us, as it relates to how God was working in the nation. So that's what 1 Kings is about. It's on Mount Carmel. And you need to pay attention, because when I first read this, I thought it was like the sequel to the Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory, right? This is not Mount Carmel. This is Mount Carmel. As much as I would love to climb a gooey mountain of sugary goodness, that's not what this is about. Okay, and we often talk about Middle Earth or Narnia or Never Never Land, and when we read the Bible, we think that this is some imaginary place, and it's not. This is a real place. Real people live there. You could go there today, right now. It's a mountain. There's a mountain pass, a road that goes right through there. There's even a university there. Haifa, I believe it is. And this is a place that we can see, and God was working there. The other bit of context I want to flag to you is earlier in this chapter of 18. That's when Elijah fights all these prophets of Baal, does the whole, I'm going to butcher a cow, let's see whose God is tougher, kind of taunts them, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, where's your God at? Is he taking a nap? Is he in the bathroom? What's going on? It's actually funny. Nothing happens, and then he says, all right, just to show you how big my God is, he's going to burn up this offering, this sacrifice, but let's make it clear. And then he douses it with water and water, and it's just totally sad, and there's water floating around. And then poof, fire comes down. He has this huge victory. So this is right after that. I want you all to know this. And it's also right after 3 years of drought, or right in the middle of 3 years of drought. There hasn't been a lick of rain, a drop of rain in this country for 3 years. So let's go back here and unpack this passage a little bit. In verse 41, Elijah tells the king Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. What he's saying is there is going to be an amazing, crazy, raining cats and dogs rainstorm. Get ready. And the first thing I want you to see out of this, that I can't express the passion enough, but when Elijah acts and when Elijah speaks, it's based off of God's word. Okay? He lives his life and it's based off of God's word. Turn back a page to chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And God had given that to Elijah to get the attention of this nation, which was incredibly idolatrous, was ignoring the living God. And then we come to chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, "Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" And then we see again, verse 41, Elijah's seeing that this storm is coming, this rain is coming. I think Proverbs 28 tells us that people perish without vision, without revelation. In other words, without God's word. But happy are those who keep his law, who embrace his word. I think what God is saying here, if you get nothing else out of this message, what do we do that's based off of God's word? Now, maybe God has given you a specific word. Maybe someone spoke to you. Maybe as you were praying, you heard that still small voice. Maybe it's his written word in the Bible. And there are many, many aspects of this. But whatever that may be, let me ask you this question. Do you trust him enough that he will do it? Do you trust God enough that he's going to do what he promised he would do in his word, either the written word or a spoken word to you specifically? And if you're wrestling with that, do you trust him enough that he's already done it? You just haven't figured it out yet. You haven't seen it. Sometimes that's part of the challenge too. The challenge here is, do you trust him enough to proclaim that what he has said in his given word is going to be true? That's the challenge that we face. Let me ramble off some examples just from the written word. I could go on and on and on, but do you know that God desires that no one would perish? Do you know that some of you might have that unsaved family member, you're praying for them? Do you trust that's what God's heart is all about? Some of you might have that child that has kind of grown up to be a knucklehead. No one here. Do you trust that the Bible says when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it? That was cute, by the way. Thank you. Hugging her mom. Do you know that God keeps his promises? Do you know that he's faithful and just? Did you know that God says, "I believe in this so much, I'm going to swear to you, and the only thing I can think of to swear on that is worth swearing on is myself. So I swear by myself, this is going to happen. I can't lie." Did you know that it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness? And not only that, he has the Holy Spirit Windex, cleanse us as well. That's awesome. We're cleansed and forgiven. Did you know that God promised we would never be left as orphans? He would never leave us or forsake us. And not only that, we don't have to walk this walk alone. He would give us the Holy Spirit as his guide to nudge us, prompt us, convict us, encourage us. Did you know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that promise? Did you know that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Did you know that, I just wish sometimes someone would be praying for me? Did you know that God said that even right now, Jesus sits at the throne interceding for you on your behalf as an individual? Did you know the Bible says that God loves us? Did you know that one? I could go on and on and on, but we often want to know, wow, I wish I had peace in this situation. I wish my unsaved loved ones would come to know Jesus. I wish I would have provision, resources, housing, food, finances. I wish I'd have protection. I wish I would have empowerment from the Holy Spirit. We could go on and on and on. The point is that a lot of that is promised to us in his word. And we can base how we live, how we carry out our lives based on his word, and it's good for us to do so. Okay, so not only does Elijah base everything he does and says on the written word of God and the heard word of God as God gives it to him. The thing I'd like you to see about Elijah is that he's very humble. Look in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He just had a huge victory earlier in the chapter, earlier in that day. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 priests of the Asherah, all these guys who were leading Israel astray. He was totally taunting their God. Nah, 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 nah. Your God's not showing up. My God is going to show up because that's the kind of God he is. Fire, all that, gets rid of all of these guys, kills them. Done with it. The nation has reset its course. There's reformation. They're changing things. And if I'm Elijah, I'm going, I can't pull this off, so you have to help me. But that was pathetic. But I'm gloating a little bit. I'll stop. No, please don't. Elijah just had a victory. He'd be doing his happy dance. Yeah, there you go. He's spiking the whatever, the leftover chunk of rock that's charred. Yeah. You know, he's doing a little victory lap, running around. That's not the heart of this guy, and I think we can learn a lot from this. As much as you have those victories, remember in verse 1 of this chapter, God said, we're going to end this drought. Okay, what you've walked through and done, had this victory, helps to that end, but we still got to finish God's business. God's word is not completely fulfilled yet. We need to do that. And I think there's a sense of humility. I think Elijah has learned at this point in his life to rely on God and that God is going to bring it to pass. I think Elijah is not relying on himself or his past victories, but he is relying on God. And I think what he's doing in this posture, I physically can't do it because of this thing, but he's putting his head between his knees and he's praying. I think that's exactly what he's doing. He said, God, you gave me this word that the drought is going to end. Can you make it happen? I'm utterly dependent on you, God, to make this drought stop. And there's just this sense of, look at the posture there. He's bending over, he's praying, and he's asking God to make the word that God previously gave come to be. He says, God, you gave me this word, and you alone are the only one who can make it come to be. Please, God, can you do that? So I think there's this sense of humility and reliance on God. And there's all that happens on the mountain that makes the nation repent, and there's reformation. But really, there's a humility here. There's a sense of basing everything off of God's word. But look at verse 43. And he said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. So he went up and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go back. And he did that 7 times. I don't want to get too much into the geology of that mountain, but there's a little part on the hill and you had to climb a little further up to look to the east to see the Mediterranean. Do you see what Elijah does? God promised him something, but he's not seeing it yet. So Elijah is persistent. He keeps praying. He keeps asking. If anybody here need a breakthrough this year, anybody here love to see a change or a shift? Anybody here want to see God's word come to pass this year? Oftentimes at new times of year, new calendar years, we're in this mode of reflection and planning and expectation and hope. I don't think there's too many of us that would not love to see God work and give us a breakthrough, whatever that is this year. And I think a lot of us are mature Christians, maybe not all, but our culture around us has dinners out of microwaves, or you can drive through them, or you can get your coffee in a K-cup. You can have instant coffee if that doesn't work. You have a remote control with 300,000 channels. You could go on and on, but this culture is a culture of instant gratification. And we are mature Christians. We would not be like that. We would pray at least twice. And really, if you're saintly, maybe three times. And yet, here Elijah gives us an example. God, you told me this is going to happen. I'm banking on your word. Can you make it happen? Okay, God, let me ask again. Can you please make this happen? It's not that I look like a fool, though. We're already way too late for that. But I don't want you to look like a fool. I want your glory to impact this nation, our Cape. I want that. I think what we have here is, do we trust God's given word enough to keep asking and checking and looking up? Do we trust him enough to keep asking, to keep trusting, and to keep checking? I think one of the reasons Elijah's in this posture, praying like this, is so that when his cell phone goes off, he doesn't hear it. Bzz. Oh, hang on, God. Somebody just texted me. Hang on. Yeah, okay. Yes. No, I don't like kitty cats. Thank you. Or whatever. Let me encourage those of you who've been seeking a breakthrough to keep pushing in, keep pressing in. Let me further those of you who are seeking the Lord, as you mature and as you grow, get yourself to a place where you can get free of distractions. Cell phones, I hate to say it, kids, other people, TV, iPad, whatever it takes, you need to get yourself into a place where you can hear from the Lord. Okay, so there's a sense of persistence. There's a sense of moving on. And I just want to encourage people to keep on keeping on, keep on trusting the Lord and press into what he has told you is for your life or for our collective congregational life or even our community. Keep pressing in. But it gets better. There's even more. Look at verse 44. The servant came back after the seventh time and said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." So that's a common meteorological phenomenon. The ocean or sea or large body of water will give off vapor and it'll form a cloud kind of shaped like this, a palm. And what I want you to take away from that is it's a small cloud. It's a small beginning. Don't despise the small things. Okay? Elijah could have said, "Oh, we just had this massive victory, fire coming down from the sky, all these big, huge, majestic things." He said, "No, I think that's where the Lord's moving, in this little bitty hand." And I think we have a lot in our culture. Not only are we an instant gratification culture, but we're a big and large culture. We like large cars. You can't go to a convenience store and just get a drink. It has to be a big gulp. You can't just have small stuff. We celebrate largeness. And we don't want to overlook the small things. And I think there's a sense of humility, that humble spirit Elijah has. And I think there's a sense of fighting that temptation to always expect God to show up in big and powerful and massive ways. The lesson I take from this part of what Elijah does is that small beginnings are often where God is moving. Small things is where God's moving. And if we're not keyed into it, as much as we might be pressing in, we might miss it. So don't miss the small things. They could grow and have huge ramifications. How do we know that the one person we pray for that comes to know Jesus, maybe even today, doesn't then go on and impact this entire region? How do we know that the one person who finally has that breakthrough on a small area or whatever area in their life doesn't go on to have a lifetime of ministry and impact? We don't know. So we don't want to despise the little things. And if you're feeling like you're a little thing, stop. You're not. Okay? I think that was for someone particularly. Let me ask you this. If you would like to participate, take out one of those prayer cards. And I suspect a lot of you have something that you could have a breakthrough in, or you could see God's word moving this year. I suspect a lot of you might have something you want to base God's word off of for how you act. Write that down on that card. And then what I'd like you to do is to write down what your little bitty cloud would look like. What does that small cloud look like for you? Is that a smile in the jerk who usually attacks me? Could be. Who knows what that looks like? But let's take a moment to do that. What are the small things in our lives that if we see it, and God will give this to you, you'll have a sense of, wow, I've been wanting this, I've been waiting on this, and I'm finally seeing that. Now I know God is moving. I want you to write that down. You don't need to show it to anybody. I just want you to take that with you. And in a moment when you're done, I just want you to look up, and I just want to pray over these for a second, if that's okay. Thanks, Doug. So as you finish these up, you can finish them if you're not fully done, but just hold it up for a sec. Dear Father, we love how you love us. We love how you love the specificity of each one of us. We love how you're working in our lives. We pray that the word you spoke would come to pass and that you would make it clear and that you would give this little cloud sooner than later. And we ask that you would give this little cloud as an encouragement to each one here holding it up. We pray that you would do wonderful and mighty things, marvelous things, even small things, but that we would see that you're moving and that your word would come to pass more and more, and we would become expectant as we continue to know you and be your friend this year. Amen. All right. Couple more thoughts. So Elijah is basing everything off of God's given word. He's staying humble. He's staying persistent. He's not despising the small things. The other thing which I want you to see, which is probably very easy to miss in this story, is Elijah and God, by extension through Elijah, show compassion and show grace. Look at verse 41. He tells Ahab the king, go up and drink. Ahab has had a bad day. Over 950 of his advisors bought the farm. He's got to rethink his policies of how to run the nation. Okay. God could have easily said, Ahab, you're with them. We read back at the end of chapter 16, Ahab is an evil man. He marries an even more evil woman. I don't want to die and have my record be, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the record for this guy. And yet, God tells Elijah to tell him, all right, we're done with all that. Go on up and refresh yourself. I love how Elijah doesn't know whether Ahab's heart has been hardened beyond reproof or not. He's so hardened that he's never going to know the things of the Lord. Elijah cannot know that. Did you know that Elijah has no way of seeing in Ahab's heart? And can I give you an insight? Neither do you or I and the people in our lives. Can I give you another insight? It would be really, really easy to kind of give Ahab the business. Yeah, nice job. Nice advisors. All these, you're seeking after Baal. You married that, well, Jezebel. Her name's so horrible, she became a byword. Thanks, all of you who laughed. But, Elijah shows compassion to this king, and he doesn't yet know where Ahab's going to end up. His focus is so on what God is going to do, the potential for rain to end this drought physically in the nation, but more so to end this drought spiritually, to get rid of this idolatry so that the reformation of my people, my nation, will come to be. That's what he sees the potential in this king. Look at verse 46. The hand of the Lord was with Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. All right, so Elijah was from Gilead. A lot of the Bedouins were moving around that area. He certainly ran, shall we say, cross-country in high school. He was a runner. They did that. But again, after a battle and that victory and running along that way, you don't run 10 to 15, 16 miles faster than horses and keep up that pace without a little bit of supernatural help. Okay? So he does that, which is cool in of itself. I would love to be able to do that. I won't tell you how I came into place in a recent 5K we did with my 5-year-old. Anyways. But pick this up. You might miss it. Ahab was an authority figure. Ahab was a king and an evil one. And he probably wasn't even really likable. And Elijah runs ahead of this king to get to the city, to the palace, to announce that the king is arriving. That was very common in those days. They would send runners ahead. And here Elijah is, again, showing compassion, again, showing humility, but he is showing honor to the king because of his position and who God put him into that place. So, not meddling, but just saying, there might be some folks here who have someone in authority over them who has not treated them well. You need to show honor to that person. It might be totally opposite of what you want to do, but you need to show honor to that person and run ahead and say the king is coming. And I think Elijah is doing this, one, because he wants to show compassion to this king and he doesn't know what his heart's going to do, but two, he's hopeful that he's going to help steer this king to provide reformation in this nation. He's willing to let go of all the past hurts and silliness because he's excited about what God might be able to do in this guy. I think there's enough said there, but let's try to have that humble attitude, and particularly with those in authority and our leaders, and how we honor and treat our leaders in this nation. Look at verse 44, the rest of it. Elijah says, go up to Ahab and say, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. How crazy is it to speak to someone about something as if it were true when it hasn't happened yet? Let me repeat that. How crazy is it to speak to someone as if it were true when it hasn't happened yet? And I get the sense that God is calling a lot of us to speak to people in our lives about stuff that hasn't happened yet as if it were true. It's crazy. It leaves you a little unsettled. But that's okay. I think what you see here is the compassion of Elijah towards Ahab, and I think you see the reckless abandon of Elijah toward God Almighty taking precedent over worrying whether or not I'm crazy. And I think what you see here is he so wanted to see Ahab avoid getting his chariot stuck in the mud, as it were, that he would speak out to this guy, the king, no less. And I think there's a message for us. We are called to do things, and our action, is it based on faith? We often will have faith. We'll often pray, God, I want a breakthrough. Thank you. God, I'm pressing in 7 times. Thank you. I'm not ignoring the small things. I love these people. And then God says, all right, go do this. And we say, wait a second. I got to do something? So if God's called you to fast this year, or on Tuesdays, or whenever, fast. If God called you to go somewhere, go. If God called you to stay somewhere, stay. You getting the picture? If God called you to meet somebody, go meet him. If God called you to feed somebody, cook up a storm. The point is that we so often wrestle with this persisting, this smallness of what we're doing, but we don't want to take that action based on the faith of what God's word's already been given to us. And I would encourage us and nudge us to do that. Let me wrap it up and then do a few other things. But to wrap up the text, says a storm blew in a little while after, and the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and it came to pass. Now recall, this area hasn't had rain for 3 years, so it's a doozy. In this part of the country, we call it a nor'easter. Tons of wind. You ever been in a rainstorm? I mean, this is a nice rainstorm, but you ever been in a rainstorm when the cloud goes dark and the sky is black and you got lightning? And I'll let some of you make the sound effects. Thank you. But it gets your attention. And I love how much compassion Elijah has for Ahab to have him get ahead of this and get somewhere safe. And that I love how Elijah really, if you will, persisted in prayer enough to see this to happen. And he expected it would happen, but he had to keep pushing in. I think a lot of us are sensing that on Cape Cod, at least, maybe other places, we're in a similar place to maybe where God had Elijah. I think the sense I get is God is already fulfilling his word to impact the Cape for his glory. We just might not be seeing it yet. I'd like to take a few moments for us to prepare for this action with respect to God's given word and act on it. So we talked earlier, there are some folks here who have unsaved family members who don't know Jesus, and you keep praying for them. But let me take a moment. If you're that unsaved family member, God's word is really clear. Today's the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the amazing love he has for you, you need to act on that. Just as compassionate, as humble as Elijah was, as much as I can be to you, you need to act on that. You need to act on that. We don't want your chariot getting stuck in the mud. We don't want you dying. We don't want you living in an idolatrous lifestyle. We don't want you living suboptimally to what God designed you for. We want you to become friends with the King. Let me just take a moment. There's the back of our bulletin has this prayer. I'd like to pray this. I'd like to ask all of you to read it with me, the salvation prayer. On the back of the bulletin, there's a salvation prayer. And I'd like all of you to read it with me. Let's start. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and I am separated from you. Please forgive me. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Please take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. Let's just keep praying for a sec. Dear Father, would you seal that? Holy Spirit, would you work? We cast out doubt right now. I see it. This is real. And Father, I just pray that you would overwhelm those who've prayed this a million times, or maybe even the first time right now. Overwhelm them with your sense of love. So a couple other things. As Eric prayed or shared with you as I was praying, this message was really fun to pull together. That wasn't the hard part. The hard part was interpreting all the other things God was giving me. And God's saying, you're going to preach a sermon on sharing things as if they are and they're not yet to be because of based on my word. Let's practice that. So that's kind of nerve-wracking. But I want to pray that to everyone in this room who's lost a friend or a loved one or, by golly, even a dog this week. Everyone who's grieving, let me pray this for you. We release waves of peace right now. Amen. Holy Spirit, would you be a tangible comfort for everyone who's going through loss and grieving from the past couple months? Amen. Men, stand up, please. I think this is something God is working on in a lot of us, and he wanted me to flag this. So if you're not struggling with anger, sit down. And I'm joking, because then we'd have to pray for you because you're lying. Men, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we release this anger that we have. We release anger. We release all the things that frustrate us. We release the right we think we have to hold on to little offenses. Father, it's got to start with these guys. It's got to start with me. Release whatever anger is in this place and replace it with your character. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. Can I keep going a few? I'm not going to say, ladies, stand up, because I think this is for everyone. Father, would you release your spirit of speaking well, and would you get rid of this sense of negativity, the sense of gossip, the sense of dragging people down. Help each person here to build up one another with their words, with their actions, and realign our minds and our hearts to be like yours. Amen. Father, I pray for those who are struggling with addictions. Break them right now. It can be the usual ones, marijuana, drugs, alcohol, but it can be food, it can be TV, it can be whatever. Shopping. Father, would you release your freedom over this? I am very tired of these, your kids, wrestling with this. Would you please, please, please knock it off, just knock the oppression off of some of these people. Fill us with your spirit instead. Amen. Thank you. Is there a guy here named Mike or Ike or rides a trike? I wasn't hearing this clearly, but I just, all right. Wait, keep going. Because the word I had was, you may be out of prison or captivity or jail, literally in a literal sense, but you need to embrace Jesus to fully get out of jail. And I just want to pray that this, whoever this is, would take those steps of faith to trust Jesus, to walk, to quit staying in their cell. Sorry, that took a little bit of faith to say that one. Grab your bulletin, if you would. Look at the back. Pray this bottom prayer with me to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I so want the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit in this place and in our lives that people driving by wouldn't hit the brakes because they feel something different. Pray this with me. Dear Father, you promised to pour out your Holy Spirit on all your people. Your word says that the Spirit is given to all who obey you. Thank you for forgiving me in Christ. I want you to have unhindered control of all my life. I desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and you have promised to fill me if I ask in faith. Please fill me and help me to live the life you have planned for me. I place myself under your authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me summarize. Elijah gave us a great example. We need to hold on to God's given word and base everything we do and say on it. We need to stay humble and we need to stay persistent. We do not need to despise the small things, but we need to show compassion. And from all of that, from that basis, we need to take faith-based action. May it be. With that, let me pass it over to you, Eric. Thank you.